And Father, we're thankful for the day and thankful to be your children. And we're thankful as we remember our position in Christ and to be seated in the heavenlies. We're thankful for that privilege and the potential that we have because of your opinion of who we are in Christ. May your Spirit guide us now as we continue with our series into the Epistle to the Colossians. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're picking up. This is a second part, really, of last week's message. And so last week's message, we began this section in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, in chapter 1, verse 9, looking at Paul's communication for the Colossians. And we went up through verse 11, and we saw in Paul's communication for the Colossians that he communicated that the will of God would be fully known by the Colossians. And we saw that in 1:9. And then as we considered 1:10 and 1:11, Paul communicated that the walk of the Colossians would be balanced. It would be imbalanced. And today we want to consider 1:12 through 1:14. And this would still be in the section dealing with Paul's communication for the Colossians. And really, Paul here communicates that the work of God would be appreciated. And so as we come to our Colossians 1:12 passage, we see something dealing with communication right off the bat. And we see Paul here giving thanks to the Father. And so we'll consider this here briefly, the communication with the Father, because it relates to our position in Christ. And then we're going to see, Paul's going to list, I just listed it as three, we have three reasons for Paul's thanksgiving. And so we're going to see that that the Father's made us meet, the King James translates it, meet or qualified or fit. And that the Father, He's delivered us and He's transferred us or translated us. And then in 1:14, we're going to see that Christians have as a possession complete redemption. So we're going to see three reasons for this thanksgiving to the Father. And so now when we come to thanksgiving to the Father, and I keep turning past my verse here, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, just the one who has made us fit. And I'll just read the King James, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this, let me read the next two verses. We'll come back to verse 12. Who has delivered us out from the power or the authority of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And I'm not going to, in your King James, we have a textual problem there, through His blood. And we'll talk about that, but I don't believe it should be there. There's limited support for that to be included, although we would have that over in our Ephesians 1:7 passage, which we'll look at here in a little bit. But in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so these are the verses we're going to cover today. And what I wanted to do, coming back to here, Paul's communication for the Colossians, that the work of God would be appreciated. And he says, just giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks. And so when we think about this communication this communication to the Father, that's predominantly who a Christian's, the majority of a Christian's communication would be with or towards the Father. And this is a result of our position in Christ, by the way. And so when we think about Christ, where would you find Christ today? where would you find the risen and glorified one today? He'd be at the right hand of the Father. And so we're in Colossians. Just turn over to Colossians 3:1. If or since, just translate this as a since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so Christ is at the right hand of God. He's there now, seated on the right hand of the Father. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 19. And we're going to read verses 20 as well. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty, King James reads power, it would be a strength word, his mighty strength, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. And so here we see, again, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Now, we're also there with him. And so we're in Ephesians. Let's just go to Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, not sins here, but trespasses, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together. He's just seated us together, co-seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so when we see that Christ, the risen and glorified one, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're counted to be seated in the heavenlies in Christ, when we start thinking about our communication with the Father sees it as coming from his right hand. And so we'll see that here briefly in just a few more verses. Now, Paul here, he's giving thanks to the Father. And thanksgiving is really a natural result of spirit filling. And I've mentioned it before that really being thankful is a good marker of where you are spiritually. And so let's just take, we're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 5:20. Now remember, Ephesians 5:18 is just two verses prior to 5:20. Be filled, be continuously or constantly filled by the Spirit. In verse 20, giving thanks just always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, name has the idea of character. Character. Giving thanks, though, just at all times for all things. And so that would be a natural result of being filled. Now, as we go back to Colossians, we have already crossed this word for thanksgiving, for giving thanks, once in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. And here Paul says, and we give thanks to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, as we turn to Colossians 3:17, there's a key preposition in this verse, and this is really the whole punch of why I went on this little sideline to show you that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we're co-seated with him. Because in Colossians 3:17, And this kind of ties it back to our position. It reads, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The idea of name is character. Do all in the character of the Lord Jesus. "Giving thanks to God, even the Father," not by Him, but it's dia here, it's through Him. It's through Him. And so even though we're here on earth, and the risen and glorified One is seated at the right hand of the Father, when we communicate, the Father sees it as coming from His right hand as we communicate through Him. It ties to our position here, to our position in Christ. And so here Paul is giving thanks to the Father. And something he's continuously doing. It's a present active participle, giving thanks to the Father. Now Paul's going to give some reasons for this thanksgiving, this communication of appreciation for benefits that he's continuously giving to the Father. He says in our King James, it just reads, "Who has made us meet." And this word has the idea he's made us fit. He's made us fit. It's an aorist. It's something that's happened. Having made us fit, or having your New American Standard. I know we have some that carry that translation. Who has qualified us. He's qualified us. That's how the New American Standard translates it there. He's qualified us. Now, this word, we have the same verb used over in 2 Corinthians 3:6. And I like to translate this word, he's made us competent. He's made us competent. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:6. We'll start in 3:5, and you know why we'll start in 3:5 in 2 Corinthians is because in 3:5 you have the adjective and the noun of this Greek root that's used for these words. And so in our English, we don't connect, or we don't see the connection from the English translation, especially in the King James, to with the same root of these three words. Let me read 3:6 first, because they translated this verb here, "who has also made us able." It's our same word that we had, the same verb that we have in our Colossians 1:12 passage. He's made us fit or meet, or the idea of competent. It's a verb. And so in the King James over in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he's made us, and so you see the "made" is part of the translation. He's made us, or making it a verb. He's made us competent, though. He's made us competent. Ministers of the new covenant. Now, if we go back up to 3:5, so I point that out because I'm... In 3:5, as I mentioned, we have the adjective and the noun. And it says, "not that we are sufficient." And so here's our adjective. "Not that we are sufficient ones," or competent ones. If I keep the translation consistent of the Greek root, it says, "not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything out of ourselves, but our sufficiency," now here's your noun, "our sufficiency," our competence, "is out from God as the source." Now in verse 6, "who has made us competent," sufficient, "ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life," makes alive. And so here we can see an illustration of that word as we go back to our Colossians 1:12 passage then. When Paul is writing these Colossians, and he's talking about the Father who's made us competent. And he says "us" here. And so Paul's including himself and Timothy with the Colossians, but this would be true of all Christians. Is that all Christians, we've been made competent. Just, and then the King James reads, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, the word that they translated here to be partakers, it just has the idea of a part or a portion. It's Green, in his little lexicon, he translated it as a division of or a part of. So he's made us competent, or he's qualified us for a part of, and not the inheritance here. We have a different word in the Greek for inheritance. It comes from the same root, though. This is kleros, though. And so for our Greek students, that's this is a noun also, but our the other noun that's for that we typically see translated inheritance is kleronomia. And so this is kleros. And so Green, in his translation, definition, suggests allotment, a share of what is assigned. And so just literally he's saying the Father, who has made us competent or fit or qualified, just really for a portion or a part of the allotment. It's not really our word for inheritance. Now, hold your finger here. Let me show you the word for inheritance, though. It has kind of the concept of inheritance, but I like to keep the distinction between the words. In Colossians 3:24, we have our kleronomia here for inheritance in 3:24. Knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so there you have the noun kleronomia for inheritance. Now over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it's not the same word. It's a different noun. It has a similar concept. But he's saying that here are the Father. He's made us competent or qualified for a part or a portion, though, of the allotment of the saints in the light. And so of the saints, and remember, a saint is just a set apart one that's been set apart to God. And so if Jan was here, I could ask her, well, how did we become saints? How did we become set apart? And she would reluctantly tell me which verse we could go to. But let's just go to 1 Corinthians 1:2 here. And here you can see how a Christian became a saint. And it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. And so our word here, sanctified, it just has the idea of having been set apart. Sanctified, having been set apart in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we've been sanctified or set apart, is in Christ. Now it says called, not to be saints, but just called saints. We're called saints, set apart ones. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so here we see, though, that it's the Father that's made us qualified or competent or fit for a part of the allotment of the saints, the set apart ones in the light. Now let's stop off at Ephesians on our way back to Colossians here, and we want to go to Ephesians 2:19, because we see as saints we're co-citizens. In Ephesians 2:19, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so fellow citizens is just a Greek compound word with soon, and then the word for citizen. We're co-citizens. Co-citizens of the saints and of the household of God. And he says that we've been made, and he's talking about the Colossians, but I include all Christians in here. We've been made fit just unto a part or a portion of the lot or the allotment of the saints in the light, in the light. And so when we think of light and darkness, and we'll comment on this in a minute, but in the light, when you understand light is just really light is a manifestation of God's life and activity. And darkness is the absence of God's life and activity. Now, if you turn to Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For you were sometimes darkness." You were then, or just translate this word formerly, you were formerly darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. And here's our walk term, order the things concerning your life as born ones of light. Just as children of light. You are light in the Lord. So it's interesting when you've got that positional reference to your position in Christ, and he uses the title Lord there, the Master. And so he's the Master. And so walk as children of light. Now, as we move to our next verse in Colossians 1, so not only has the Father made the Christian qualified or fit for a part of the allotment, the NASB and the AV, by the way, do translate it inheritance there in 1:12, but part of the allotment of the saints in the light. And then we here, as we move into verse 13, we see a second reason for Paul's thanksgiving that he gives here in this context. He says, and so here we see that the Father is the one who's delivered us and he's translated us. He's delivered us and he's translated us. And so here we see another reason for the thanksgiving that he's directing to the Father. And so he says here, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, the word that they translated power, and the King James typically does this, they translate exousia as power. But it would be better translated, remember our power word would be the dunamis roots. It's exousia, which is better authority, translated authority. And I wish they just were consistent and translated it that way. But it's here we see the Father is the one who's delivered us out from the authority of darkness. He's delivered us. Now, this word delivered, it's just not like the delivery of, I don't know, your takeout pizza delivery. This Greek word means, this Greek word actually has a lot of meaning. Freiberg, in his lexicon, he says, of bringing someone out of severe and acute danger to deliver. And so you see it has the kind of the idea, concept of rescue, to rescue. Green, in his lexicon, he says to drag out of danger, to rescue, to save. And so here you see this word, though he's delivered us, he's rescued us out from the authority of darkness. Now, we do have a verse in the New Testament that has this word three times used. That this deliver, that has the idea of being rescued out of danger. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 1:10. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Let's read verses, let's read verse 9 and 10. Let's see. I said second and I went to first. Excuse me just a minute. And so it's interesting, in verse 10, though, it's translated delivered and deliver. And so here you have it used in an aorist tense, then a present tense, and then a future tense. So the Greek guys, you could take a look at that. And see, I should have just had you break out your Greek text alone and quizzed you right there. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1:9 and 10. But we have this sentence of death in ourselves. And so Paul, talking about despairing even unto of physical life. And so some of the trials and tribulations that he had gone through, he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And so here you see it translated delivered in aorist tense, and does deliver, and whom we not trust but hope, this would be our word for hope, that he will yet deliver. And so just keep in mind this word has the idea, though, of rescuing, delivering out from severe danger. And so here, when we come back to our Colossians 1:13 passage, and we read that the Father, he's delivered us, or the idea of rescued us, out from the authority of darkness. The authority of darkness. Now remember, we've talked about darkness as just being the absence of God's life and activity. And this word authority, we're going to see in this word authority used in Ephesians 2:2. So let's go to Ephesians 2:2. And this would be looking at Christians prior to their salvation. Here Paul says, where in time past you walked according to, not the the course, but the age of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. And so here you see the King James again translated the word power, but it's our word exousia in the Greek. It's our word for authority. This is how unbelievers, as unbelievers, Christians formerly walked, according to the prince or the ruler of the authority of the air. The spirit that now works in the sons, not children, but the sons of disobedient. Among whom also we had our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling or just doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so we've been rescued, we've been delivered out from the authority, though, of darkness. And so not only were we rescued, though, we were translated. And so as we go back to Colossians 1:13, he continues on and he says, and he translated us. And that's the King James, translated us. The New American Standard says transferred. It just uses this word transferred. Now this word just has the idea to cause a change of position. Is what it just literally what this word it means. And so translated us, it's not bad. He's removed us, translated us. But the idea of a change of position. And so here we have a change of position. He's delivered us or rescued us out from the authority of darkness. And he's translated us, though, into the kingdom of his dear son, of his beloved son. And so there's a position is occurred. A position change has occurred. And this translation, this transfer is into the kingdom, though, of his beloved son. Just the son of his love is how we could translate this. Now, which kingdom is this? Which kingdom is this? Well, when you think about it, if we go to 1 Peter, it's a kingdom of priests. And all Christians are priests. And so all Christians have the potential to offer up sacrifices. That's what a priest would be qualified to do. and a priest in this dispensation offers up sacrifices, and they're spiritual sacrifices. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verse 5 first. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And here we have a preposition, dia, that will help us here, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. Now I want to just move down to verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen race. King James translates it generation. I just translated race here. You're a chosen race. A royal priesthood. A royal or kingly priesthood. A holy nation. King James reads a peculiar people. And we could probably agree with that, but I would translate this as a people for possession. That you should show forth the praises of him. And so here the word praises, you'll see in your interlinear, it's that you should show forth the virtues. The virtues. The New American Standard translates this word excellencies. That you would show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so here we see we've been translated into the kingdom, though, into this kingdom, as we go back to our Colossians 1:13 translated. We've had a change in position into this kingdom of his beloved Son, the Son of his love. Now, I want to go to Ephesians 1:6. In Ephesians 1:6, and we see that this is where the Christian has been graced or favored, infinitely favored. I like to make the mention, or just translate it, infinitely favored, because you can't get any more favored than what we have in Christ. And so as Paul, now keep that in mind, because as Paul's writing the Colossians, the heresy that's going in that Lycus Valley says that there's other things outside what they already have that'll make them better Christians. There's other knowledge and things that they can do that'll make them a better Christian. And so that's what Paul is ultimately in Colossians when he says, but in him you are made the fullness. You can't get any better. And so for the Christian, it's completely ridiculous to try and get something better than the best when you already have the best. So it's not about getting better. It's about learning how to live in light of what we have. And so it's... Let's go, where was I taking you here? Oh yeah, Ephesians 1:6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so here, the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, or just of which, talking about this grace, of which he has made us accepted. And the translation made us accepted is the verbal form of grace. It's of which he graced us in the beloved. And the beloved here is, this is a perfect tense verb for love. It says, he's graced us in the beloved. He's graced us in the one who's in a state, who's existing in the state of being loved. That's where the Christian has been graced or infinitely favored. Now, as we go back to Colossians. And so the believer has been delivered, or rescued, and he's been transferred. And we saw previously that he's also been made fit or competent. And so that brings us to verse 14, and here we see that the believer also possesses in Christ redemption. And not just any redemption, this is complete redemption. And so let me explain that as I turn to Colossians again. Is he says, in whom? And so here this in whom is the son of his love. The son of the beloved son. That's in whom. Now, in whom, remember when you're looking at for positional truth, especially the in Christ truth in your New Testament, and you know it's good to underline those, but remember there's quite a few of those that are they're begun with in whom. And so it goes back to an antecedent, and when that in whom is in Christ, that's typically talking about our position in Christ. And that's the case here in Colossians. In whom? Talking about in our position or the Christian's position in the beloved Son. In whom we have. This is we have as a possession, present active indicative, in whom we have the complete redemption. And so I'm going to translate this word complete redemption, and I'm going to I'll explain that to you in just a minute. But before we move on from in whom, in Colossians, and I think there's 16 of occurrences that relate to the Christian's position in Christ in Colossians. Four of those are communicated through the phrase in whom. And so here we have our first one, but we also see that, and so let's just go through those verses quickly so you can see those. Now in 2:3, and we'll cross that when we get there because it could be also related to the Father grammatically, but in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 2:11, in whom, and this is all going back to Christ, says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so that's 2:11, and then we also have it, and you won't see this in your King James, but you also have in whom again in 2:12, where it's translated wherein. But it would just this is the same phrase in whom, and so in 2:12 it says buried with him or just co-buried with him by baptism, in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or the energizing of God, who has raised him out from dead ones. And so, in whom? And so here, as we look at our Colossians 1:14 passage then, he says, in whom we have. And so this is as a present possession. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about Paul, and Paul and Timothy, he's identifying himself with these Colossians and all Christians. In whom we have complete redemption. Now, you don't see the word complete in your translation, I know. But I would like to touch on that, because this word that I'm translating, complete redemption, is the Greek word, and it's a Greek compound word. And I'll use it for our Greek students. It's apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. Now, we have another word that can be translated redemption, and typically is, called lutrosis. Lutrosis. And like I said, that just has the idea of a redemption, a liberation, providing a ransom. But apolutrosis, with that Greek compound word, that preposition compounded with lutrosis, it has a perfecting effect, an intensifying effect. So he's talking about a complete redemption. We have, as Christians, complete redemption. This redemption, it's a deliverance procured by the payment of a ransom. And so it's a deliverance, though, procured, I'll say it again, by the payment of a ransom. There's been a ransom that's been paid that procured this complete redemption that we have. Now, he goes on. Now, let's look at a couple other verses where we have complete redemption. And we see that it's something the Christian has as a possession, and it's related to our position in Christ. It's part of the package deal. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And we see here that the Father, by the way, is the source of our being in Christ. And so you can show that in this verse here when you pick up the Greek preposition ek, which just means out from, as the source. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's talking about the Father. You can see in verse 25 or 29, that no flesh should boast in his presence. And we could take this back to the antecedent, talking about the Father. And then in verse 30, it says, but of him. And that's a Greek preposition, ek, out from him. Out from the Father as the source. Are you in Christ Jesus? There's no Christian that can say, hey, I got myself into Christ. It was my decision. No, the Father is this ultimate source of all of our being in Christ. And so it's out from him, are you in Christ Jesus, who's made to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so here's our word, apolatrosis, complete redemption. He is our complete redemption. And so there's been a deliverance, and this deliverance was procured by a payment of a ransom. That according as it is written, he that is boasting, and so King James likes to translate this word glorieth, but it's our word for boasting. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 1:31. He that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so there he quotes from the Old Testament. I believe that's Jeremiah 9:23-24. You have some other places too. But this complete redemption. Now, another place I want to go dealing with this complete redemption that we have in Christ Jesus is in Romans. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Now let's back up to verse 20. We could back up to verse 20. It says, therefore, just because out from deeds of the law, or just works of law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight. For through law, not by law, but through law, is a full experiential knowledge of sin. And that's the word for full experiential knowledge there in verse 20. But now, a righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God, which is through faith of Christ or Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, and remember the word justified has the idea of being declared righteous freely by the grace, by his grace, through the redemption, and this is the complete redemption, through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so complete redemption, and so Paul, one of the reasons he's thankful is when he's thinking about this, he says, in whom we have complete redemption. And so the ransom has been, there's been deliverance by a payment of ransom. And so this is a complete redemption, complete deliverance. And then in the AV it says, even the forgiveness of sins. Now I should comment on here, in your King James, if you're looking at a King James, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's not a lot of manuscript support for that. And so I'm not including that. Now, we do have that word used, and I think this is where some of the scribes brought this over from Ephesians. Because in Ephesians, there's not a textual problem, and we have through his blood used there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. So let's go to Ephesians 1, 7, because we have a real similar verse to the one we're in right now. Now, in Colossians, Paul has said, in whom we have complete redemption. In the beloved Son, the Christian has as a possession complete redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Now, when we go to Ephesians, he says something similar, but he covers it in just a slightly different way. Over here, he emphasizes trespasses, not sins. Remember, sins are actions outside the body. Trespasses are the things that can occur mentally prior to sinning. And so here in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom, going back to in the beloved here, into the one in a state of being loved, it says, in whom we have complete redemption. This is our word for complete redemption, through his blood. And so here we see mention of his blood. That was ties back to the deliverance by payment of a ransom. It was through his blood and his death. And he says the forgiveness of trespasses here. And so between the two sister epistles, Paul covers it, that the believer possesses complete redemption. And here it's the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now back over in our Colossians. In the King James, they translated it sins in Ephesians 1:7. And it should be trespasses. It is peripatoma there. Now, over in Colossians 1:14, though, it says, in whom we have redemption. And then, as I mentioned, through his blood, has limited textual support. But we have the forgiveness of sins here, of sins, forgiveness of sins. And so this redemption, this complete redemption, relates to both the forgiveness of trespasses and sins. Now, this forgiveness... this forgiveness is the idea of cancellation of a debt, just a sending away, a cancellation of a debt. Now, I'm going to preface this next question and say this is a rhetorical question. Have any of you received a speeding ticket? Okay. When you get a ticket, it goes on your record, and you have some options where you can do something to get this ticket off your record, right? And so you can go to, I don't even know what the school, the class is called. I haven't done it. But, but supposedly they take this ticket off of your record, or it doesn't count against you. You go to this class and the speeding ticket doesn't count against you. But it doesn't actually go off of your record for a certain period of time. And so supposedly you have this clean slate, but it's still kind of there. It's not completely gone. Right. Well, this forgiveness isn't like that. This forgiveness is complete. It's gone. It's a cancellation of debt. It's sent away. It's like it didn't happen. And that's because of the person who paid the price. And so this forgiveness is a complete cancellation or forgiveness of sins. And so I'm going to take you back to Acts, and I'm just going to bring you into Acts 26 here in this context where Paul is talking about his conversion before King Agrippa. And, you know, Paul didn't hold back giving important information or just hitting some of the highlights when he talked to some of these unbelievers. In King Agrippa, let's pick up in Acts 26. Let's pick up in verse 15 here. And here you see Paul recounting this in verse 15. He says, "And I said, 'Who art thou, sir?'" And this is after he's been blinded on the Damascus road. "And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee just a minister and under rower and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee.'" So the Lord is going to appear unto Paul in the future. He says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority," this is our exousia, this is the authority of Satan, not the power, but the authority of Satan, "unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." This is our same word, forgiveness here, forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Just literally, into me. Now, and so here we see this concept right from the beginning when Paul was blinded and the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord told him, right here, right from the get-go. Now, we know this forgiveness of sins is something that's important to us. It's something that the moment we were saved, we had an understanding that we had sin in our lives that we could not take care of, that we could not pay for. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 3. I'll read, I'm just going to go ahead and start in 15:1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which ye stand, through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." There's a hooper, Bob. He died on behalf of our sins. He died in place of our sins, according to the Scriptures. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." He's the one who paid the ransom. And we have complete redemption in Christ. And the complete redemption, and I would just take this oppositionally for the Greek guys. I don't know how Dale handled this, but I would just take it oppositionally. The complete redemption the forgiveness of sins. So, Courtney, I know you're diagramming, and so your mind starts to think that way once you get involved in that. But the complete redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a complete forgiveness. It's a complete cancellation of debt, a sending away of sins. Now, some might get upset with that message. They might say, oh, don't emphasize that. People are going to go out and do whatever they want. Well, I hope not. I hope not. What did Paul say in Romans 6? 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that the grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it? And so I'll just leave that right there. And so as we finish up here, Paul is giving thanks unto the Father. And the reasons for the thanksgiving is, as Paul thinks of himself and the Colossians, he thinks of all Christians, I believe, is the Father, he's made us qualified or fit or competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in the light. He's delivered us and he's translated us. He's rescued us from the power or the authority of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then also we have the Christian has for possession right now complete redemption in Christ. You can't get any better than what we have in Christ. And so Paul's going to continue to hammer this home. As he moves on here, we really move into one of my favorite places in Scripture here as we move into the last part of Colossians, when we're dealing with the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ. And this will really build on some important Christological principles, and it kind of sets really the groundwork for what Paul's going to say to the Colossians when he comes into chapter 2. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for the day, just thankful to be your children and thankful to be a part of the Christ. We're grateful to have a relationship with the head who's the Lord of all, but he's especially our Lord and Master, and so we're just thankful for that privilege and that honor, and we just pray that you would continue to use us to build up the body and to bring you glory, and we'll just thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.